I'd like to say that regards our brother Gonzola, who's in hospital, if you feel you can't go and visit with the brother because perhaps you didn't know him too well, you know who we're talking about, the man that usually came with Thorny McGee, he works with Thorny that time. He's a little better than he was, and he's in a room now, and his room number is 2E5. 2E5, that's up on the second floor, and section E is one of those extension corridors, and it's number 5, 2E5. And when I saw him the other day, he certainly looks a little bit improved, and he was having a good sleep when I went in. He didn't even know I was there. He was snoring it up. And you know, when they're snoring, they're enjoying it, see? So he was there in the room. But he is looking a little better, and the man in the next bed told me, he said, yes, he says he was moving his legs a little while ago. So that's good. So keep praying for the dear brother. You know, he's no relatives around here. If you'd like to send him a card, make sure you spell his name correctly. Gonzola's his first name. I think his second name is R-A-C-H-E. Am I right, John? R-A-C-H-E or R-O-C-H, something like that. Make sure you get the right pronunciation and the right spelling of his name anyway. And it'd be nice if he got a card or two just to cheer him up. Now tonight, we're going to be looking at Job's answers to what these people have been saying to him, particularly now the three of them, these three lawyers that are condemning him and trying him and investigating him. They've all had a go at it. Zophar was the last one. We examined that in our last study. That's chapter 11. Tonight, we're going to look at Job's answer, not only to Zophar. I feel that in this answer, he's answering the three of them as much to say, this is the summing up now. You've had your say, and this is my answer, and that'll shut you all up. Unfortunately, it doesn't. But nevertheless, let us look now what this man has to say. Look at chapter 12. Now, it travels through chapters 12, 13, and 14. This is Job's answer to the accusations that have been laid against him. Let's read a few verses from chapter 12. And Job answered and said, no doubt but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp, despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, to whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these, but the hand of the Lord has wrought this, and whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he is counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shuddereth of a man, there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straiteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. We'll stop there in our reading for a moment. Try and find a lesson from this beginning of his speech. Those of you who have been following through our study in the book of Job will remember now that it's a battle of wit, or a battle of knowledge, if you like. Here you've got those three lawyers who have learned it all. They're supposed to be investigating their friend, Job. As I have indicated, and others that have agreed with me, there must have been a consultation with these lawyer-like men, these philosophers. They have already come to an understanding in their mind. They've come to an agreement. They have made a decision with regards to Job, their friend. And each one, while he makes his speech, and starts, as it were, from a different angle, they've all converged on one point, and that is, Job, you're guilty. And you'll have to admit it. But as each one has presented his case, there seems to be a difference in their manner of speech. This last one was the worst, Zophar. Now, I have suggested this, I think they started with the oldest one and worked down. Zophar has listened to each one making the speech and Job making the answer. He's come third and he's going to sum it up. He's going to knock Job right out. He's going to blast him away. He's made his speech in a sarcastic kind of way. Harsh, hard. As much as to say, now I'm finished. You can't answer that. But he's got to realize that this man who's suffering, sitting in the ashes, despised by everybody, including his wife, the target of Satan's onslaught, this man has as much wisdom as any of them, and perhaps more. However, while he's got all this so-called human wisdom, this is not going to bring an answer to the problem. Now the main thing in the book of Job is not only the problem of suffering, but it's the answer to it. And you don't find the answer to it until they listen to what God has to say. And it's when they lend the ear to what God has to say, the answer comes. But here they are, they're battling with words. And they may be clever lawyers, maybe clever philosophers, but it's obvious what they've been doing. They've been quoting from others. They have accumulated quite a lot of proverbial sayings. Things that were commonly said and believed amongst the intellectuals of that day. And these three men have acquired quite a knowledge of these witty sayings. And they've been using them in making the speeches. You know, there's very few modern speeches made today. You can detect when it's a modern speech. Have you ever noticed that all these politicians, when they make their speeches, they're reading them? That's not making a speech, that's reading what some of their buddy has written. And usually in these speeches that they're making today, they're quoting from someone else all the time. Even when they're making a political speech in order to get the votes of the people. They'll quote from Martin Luther King, I had a dream, you know. They'll quote from John Kennedy, don't be asking what my country has done for me, but ask, what can I do for my country? And who wrote that for him? He didn't write himself. He only quoted it from the speech that was written for him. Some will quote from Abraham Lincoln. Some will quote from George Washington. They'll quote from past presidents and so on. in order to impress their audience with their knowledge of things. Likewise, when you come to the Bible, you'll discover they said about the Lord, what never man spake like this man. He doesn't speak like the scribes or the Pharisees. You see, a scribe, when he wanted to impress people, he always quoted from someone greater than himself. As some of the students today, when they come out of university, you know, they've learned it all. And they'll contradict you when you say something. They'll say, well, my professor said this. Who was their professor? Where did he learn? Go to him. Oh, he learned it from Professor so-and-so. Well, where did he learn? You see, they've always got to quote someone greater than themselves. The Lord didn't do that. He said, ye have heard, but I say unto you. That was something original. I remember saying to an old preacher some years ago, he and I were traveling together in the bus one day, and I said to him, Tom, could you give me some advice? He says, what is it, Willie? I said, I want to study the book of Leviticus. I said, could you tell me a good writer on the book of Leviticus? And he gave a little chuckle. He says, what about Willie McNeil on it? He says, that would be original, wouldn't it? That's all the advice he gave me. Now, you know, I've thought in these words often. It is original if you get down and study the Word of God for yourself, isn't it? But these people who were condemning Job, they were presenting their case by quoting the proverbs and maxims they'd learned from other people. In plain words, they're saying to him, you see, Job, you're ignorant. You've never had the education that we've had. You haven't graduated from the same schools that we have graduated from. You don't know these things. But we know this. And here's the summation of all they've said to three of them. We know this. That if a man sins, God deals with him and puts him under strict discipline. And he's punished in this earth for his sin. But if a man has a good, upright, honest life, then the blessing of God will come upon him. So Job, when we see you in the mess you're in, it's obvious again there's something behind the scenes. There's a secret sin there. And you know it. So they've finished their argument. What's the verdict? Job answered, I've often thought of him sitting there in that pile of ashes and he looks them over, shakes his head. He says, no doubt you are the people. You're the people. You know it all. And wisdom will die with you. You know it all. You've got the final answer. You're the people, all right. And when you're gone, then nobody else will know anything. Wisdom will die with you. You must admit with me, there's a little bit of sarcasm there, wasn't there? If they were going to be sarcastic with him, he could be sarcastic with them. Now, I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. But then after all, Job was human. He had taken about as much as any man could take. And he was going to pay them back in their own coin. If they could be sarcastic with him and tell him he was a liar, that's what they did, that's what Zophar did. You're a hypocrite, you're a liar. You're hiding your sin, you'll not face up to the truth. You try to bring God into it. It's God that's punishing you. All right. He can be as sarcastic as they can be. No doubt ye are the people. Wisdom will die with you. But don't forget, he says, I have understanding as well as you. If you have learned a lot of these proverbs and these wise sayings, there's a lot of others you've never learned. I know a lot of wise sayings too. I know a lot of proverbs. And I'm going to use them now against you as I give my answer. He says, I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? In plain words, you're telling me I'm ignorant. By these things you're talking about, they're just the essence of simplicity. These are childish things you've been talking about, that's all. Oh, they've been putting themselves up as great men, the great knowledge, great store of wisdom. Oh, this is Job, you're talking like a lot of children, that's all. Telling just children's stories. You haven't risen yet to the heights of knowledge. You know such things as these. I am as one mocked of his neighbor. You're just mocking me with these things. They're not even intelligent. Now he says, let us look at something that is intelligent. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp, despised in the thought of him that is at ease. You puzzle over that little proverb for a little while. He's using wisdom with them. I want you to picture a man who's going to be walking in the darkness. Today you may take a flashlight with a battery in it, a bulb. It's all just switch it on. They didn't have these things away back in Job's day. They're going out in the dark, they took a torch. The torch had to be fed with oil. They'd use the torch as they went along in the darkness. But when they came to the end of the journey, they didn't need the torch anymore. They'd got there, so what about this great torch they were carrying to show them the way? When they got to the end of the journey and they got to the home, why, that thing was despised. They threw it away. So see, that's what you've done with me, just as you had mocked that torch that showed you the way. There was a time when you had to come to me for advice. Time when you were in difficulty, you came to me to try and teach you and help you. But now that I'm in difficulty, what are you doing? You're treating me just like that torch. You've just thrown me aside. You're at ease now. And I'm just thrown aside like an old burned out torch. You're mocking me. That's all. He said, but the tabernacles of robbers prosper. That's not what you have said. You've been saying that the wicked are always punished in this life and only the righteous prosper. That isn't true. Said Job, I approach to you by my proverb that the tabernacles of robbers prosper. They didn't know that proverb. But he's using that one against them. And how true that is. How there's prosperity with the robbers. Oh, it may be they get found out at some time, but it sometimes takes a long time. There's more unsolved crime in this country than what there are crimes that have been solved. What about all the housebreaking? What about all the thievery that's going on? Robbers are prospering. And there are more ways than one in robbing a person. Lots of ways in which people can be robbed. Now he says, the tabernacles of robbers prosper and they that provoke God are secure. Now how true that is. You see, he can use proverbs the same as them. He says, you're accusing me that because I'm passing through all this trouble, it's because I've been a sinner. That sinners are always punished in this life. He said, that isn't true. Sometimes it's the wicked that prosper. Now David saw the same thing. He saw the wicked prosper. He couldn't understand it. The righteous were suffering. He couldn't understand that until he got into the presence of God and he viewed it from God's point of view and he saw the end and he understood it then. And perhaps you have been the same as Job and David and others. You've wondered why it is that wicked men sometimes prosper. And righteous men who are trying to do the right thing have come to pass through difficulties. It's the end that counts. He says, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beast. Now he says, we'll use some more problems. And watch what he introduces here. He says, ask the beast. They shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Now what do they teach us? The very thing that Job has been suggesting to them. First of all, go and ask the beasts. What can they teach us? Now suppose there's a little lamb with the ewe. That lamb is an innocent little creature. A lamb has got no means of defense. Even a dog can defend itself, but not a lamb. A lamb has no means of defense. But there's a fox comes through the fence. That fox can go for that lamb. There's a dog comes through. That dog can go for that lamb. If it's out in the wild, it may be there's a wolf there, and the wolf can go for the lamb. If there's a bear, the bear can... You see, there are certain animals, the beasts of the field, that will teach you a lesson. Why does God allow a wolf to destroy a lamb? Why does God allow a dog to destroy a lamb? You see, if what they were saying was true, then no animal would be able to prey upon another like that. Take the lion and the tiger, these strong things, and how they can go after another animal and kill it and devour it. Beasts of the field that teach you a lesson. Then again, he says, look some other where. Look at the fowls of the air. Look at that thing fluttering up there. It pretends it's on the move, but it isn't. Strange thing. It's flapping its wings, but it's not going away anywhere. You watch it. I've watched them often. It sees something that you don't see. Down there in the bush, there's a little bird, an innocent little bird that wouldn't attack anything except a worm. And all of a sudden, that thing that's up there, flapping its wings, swoops down. Watch it, it goes up. It has caught that little bird. It'll devour it. Watch those buzzards as they go around. Watch the eagle. You see how they can kill the innocent. Yes, the birds will teach you that. What about the earth? What does that teach me? Well, if any of you ever have a garden, you'll know what it teaches you. You don't need to plant weeds. I've never planted a weed in my life that I'm aware of. If I do it, it's because it's in amongst the rest. I've tried to get rid of dandelions. I don't plant them. But they're there. And I noticed this, that weeds will grow when the things that you've planted and you've nurtured and you've fed, you lose them. But these weeds grow and they'll strangle the others. We don't need weeds. For they're there, they'll teach you a lesson. And go into the sea and ask the fish. My, again, you see, these sharks will come along. And even after you've got a fish on your hook, they'll come and take it off your hook. The sharks can go for the other fish. And the bigger fish go for the smaller fish and eat them up. You see, says Job, I know all these things. You seem to be ignorant of these things, that even the beasts of the field and the fowl that fly in the air and the ground itself and the fish of the sea, they all teach you this very lesson that you're denying. You say the wicked are punished in this earth. I don't believe it. The punishment comes after. So he uses these figures, these proverbs, to show them that he has more intelligence than they have. And he can argue along that line. Now let us jump down for a moment or two to chapter 13. He says, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies." Now stop there. They accused him, Zophar accused him of being a liar. He's turning the story right back on them now. He says, "Ye are the forgers of lies." He says, "Oh, that ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." Plain words, he says, look, you're forgers of lies, but you're physicians of no value. Now, I want you to think for a moment. You need a doctor. You're sick. And you need a doctor. And you go and you consult with the doctor. And he puts this thing on here and pretends to be listening to your heartbeat and counting it and all the rest of it. And he puts his thumb round here and he tests this and he tests everything else. And deep down in his soul, he's saying, "I don't see anything wrong with him." Plain words, he hasn't found out what it is. But he pretends he does. So he writes you a little prescription. And you take that along to the pharmacist. And he dispenses it to you and charges you as much as he can. Medicine of no value. He says, "Surely doctors don't do that." Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Let me take a moment to tell you a story. I remember a man coming in with a prescription. We dispensed it. He took it away. 4 days later, he was back in. My boss said to me, "When was he in last?" I said, "Such and such a night." He says, "Look up the file. Count it up, will he?" So I went to the file and counted out. I said, "It should have lasted him for 8 days." He says, "Let me deal with him when he comes back in." And so he went to deal with the man and give him his medicine. He's just wrapping it up for him. And he says, "Aren't you feeling any better?" "No, no, I'm not a bit better." He said, "You got medicine the other day. Have you finished it yet?" "Yeah, I finished it today." He says, "You finished it today?" He said, "I thought it would have lasted a little longer than that." "We knew it should have lasted 8 days. It had only been 4. "Well," he said, "it was like this." He says, "It was half empty." And he says, "It hadn't done me one bit of good, so I said, I took all that was left this morning. Took it all at once. Instead of taking 2 teaspoonfuls at a time." My boss came through the back and said, "Did you hear that?" "Well," I said, "Yes." He says, "Look, if he takes half of this one, it's the last he'll take. The last he'll take." He says, "Slip out the back door. Go up to the consultant room, see the doctor, tell him." I went up and saw him. Shook his head. Tore up that prescription and he wrote another one.
He says he can drink all of that. He says it will give him a good sweat. That's all he got. He was back in 2 days later and telling him, that was wonderful, it cured me. There was nothing in it to cure him. You see, sometimes doctors have got to do things that aren't very reasonable. And sometimes the pharmacist has to use a little wisdom if he knows the patient. But here with doctors, he said, you're of no value. You've put me under an examination. You've come to a conclusion as to what my trouble is, but you're not fit to prescribe a remedy. Plain words, he uses his proverb, physicians of no value. So, see, he could quote proverbs the same as them. I wonder how many physicians there are of no value today. I wonder how many people in the United States tonight would like to know the real way of salvation. How many people have been struggling for a long time, wondering how they could get right with God, but they can't find the answer. And they turn to this physician and that physician, like that poor woman, you know, who spent her all. She spent her all on the physicians and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So she came to the Lord. There's a lot of physicians of no value in the religious sphere today. Pretenders. Pretending they've got the answer to man's problems. Said to one of those fellows one day, I said, that's all right what you've got to say, but I'd like to ask you a question. He says, what is it? What is your answer? What is your solution to the problem of sin? If you don't have the solution to the problem of sin, you haven't got the solution to anything. You've got to come to the Word of God for that prescription. He says you're like physicians of no value. You're forgers of lies and so on. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it would be to your wisdom. There's another little problem. You see, suppose you're in company. There's a fellow sitting there, and he's never said a word. He's well dressed. He looks very important. Slick. He's listened to all the rest, engaging in their conversation. He's never said a word. And you leave that place and you bid him goodbye and you say, my, he was an intelligent fellow, that intelligent looking fellow. Yet you know, he never entered into the conversation. He never said a word. You judged him to be very intelligent. See, he knew that the conversation that was going on was something outside his field. He didn't know a thing about it. So he did act wisely, and he never said a word. But here's some of their buddy who wants to impress the group. And he opens his mouth and he begins to speak. He speaks about things of which he's got no knowledge. And the rest smile and they go away and you say to your friend, hey, what do you think of him? Isn't he a kind of ignorant man, eh? You know, if he hadn't opened his mouth, I'd have thought he was intelligent. I've seen a lot like that, haven't you? If only, he said, you would keep your mouth shut. If only you'd come and seen me and said nothing. Been all right. But now that you've spoken, what have you done? You've displayed your ignorance. Yet you're accusing me of being unintelligent. Now he sees casting the whole thing back on them And he's showing that they themselves are ignorant of the very case that they're seeking to deal with, his case. Let us quickly now just look at some of the things he says in chapter 14. You see, mixed in with all this arguing, there's a great amount of truth. But again, it may be misapplied. But here are some of the things of which he has some knowledge. Things of which they have never learned. Look at chapter 14. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one? And bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that ye may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, though the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yea, through the scent of water it will bud, bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth, wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Was there none? No doubt you've heard this read often at funeral services, perhaps not too often, but occasionally at funeral services. But this is Job speaking now, and he states these simple facts. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, no matter who the man is. Even those that are born into the royal family, don't run away with the idea that they're without their troubles. They perhaps have more troubles than you have. No matter what society they may be in, men that are born into this world are born of weak vessels, born of a woman. And life at its best, few days, full of trouble. You remember it was old Jacob who said when he got down to Egypt, the days of his life were few and evil. Need a lot of trouble. Few and evil. If you were to sit down and start and write about your pilgrimage on the day you were born and all the things that have come upon you and the corners you've had to go round, the difficulties you've had to face, your good days and your bad days, your health and so on, troubles in at your work or in your business, you would have to come to the same conclusion. Few days. I might be the oldest person in here tonight, except my wife. As I look back on those years, it's true, it's few. They just pass very quickly. How often we sing that hymn, life at best, is very brief. I've been living on dividend years now for 7 years. 70 and 10. By reason of strength, 80. I've had 7 beyond the 70 and 10. I'm living on dividend years. As I look back now in life, I can come to the same conclusion. Man that is born a woman, few days, full of trouble. I've known nothing else all those years in the world. I've seen troubles and more troubles. And there's still more to come. This world has never had peace all my lifetime.
industrial strife, international troubles. You've seen it all over, my friend. Here Job comes up with the sum and substance of the whole thing. He says, you're telling me I'm suffering because of my sin. No, man that is born of a woman, so few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. You put your bulb in the winter days and you watch it in the spring, up it comes. How beautiful to see those green little shoots coming through. And you watch as the stem comes up. And you watch as the flower comes out. How beautiful to see those flowers in the spring of the year. But where are they now? Cut down. Will they last for a little while? Gone. See, that's like man. He come forth like the flower. And he's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Now he says, I'll ask you a question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the whole human race is unclean. The fountainhead was polluted yonder in the Garden of Eden. And if the fountainhead has been polluted, you can rest assured the pollution has gone right down the stream. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? To get the answer to a lot of these things, you've got to come over to the New Testament. The only clean thing that ever was brought out through the human race was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, and then you've got to admit this, that was a divine miracle. Now as he goes down here, he says, man, diet, and wasted away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? You may cut down a tree, and all you leave is the stump. But give it plenty of water, and soon you'll see another shoot coming out there. There's still life there. And the tree may prosper again and grow. But you take a man, you cut a man down. And you cut him down. Man dieth. And he wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now where is he? He's not going to come again, give him as much, do what you like for a corpse. Give it all the medicine in Eckerd's drugstore if you like. Prop the corpse up with touches. Corpse is dead. Never again will walk on the face of the earth as a living creature. Gone. That's why we bury them. Man dieth. Wasted away. Man giveth up the ghost. He says, Where is he? Where is he? Oh, how often the gospel has been presented from that. Again, you've got to come to the New Testament to get the answer to that. The Lord will give us the answer. Where is he? He's gone. Life is seen. Either to heaven or to hell. As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and dries up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. That is, they shall not be awakened to live again on this earth. But when you come to the New Testament, you've got the answer to this. There will be a resurrection. The resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the doomed. Man died, wasted away, where is he? So Job gives his answers. And he says at the end of chapter 14, as he sums up, verse 19, the waters wear the stones.
Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. Thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him when he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor and they knoweth it not. They are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. And so Job finishes his answer, speaking to them and giving his answer to them and appealing to God. But he hasn't yet learned the secret himself. That's yet to come, when he and others lend their ear and listen to what God has to say. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. Thank thee for all who were present at the services this morning. Praise thee for the great privilege of worshipping thee in this the first day of the week. Looking again at thy word. But now we commit and commend each one to thee. Be with each of us throughout the week. Remember our dear brother lying in hospital tonight. O God, make thy presence very real to him. May he know that he has friends who are praying for him. We pray also for others. Think of those of our number who are anxious about the relatives. Think of Mrs. Spence's mother over in England. We pray for her. We think of Jim Alexander's mother tonight. Oh God, we do pray that right decisions will be made. So we commit them all to thee, and there are others. We ask thee to remember every family represented here now, the various activities in the coming week. Bless the work as the visit is made to the rescue mission on Tuesday night and tomorrow over to visit these old folks in the rest home. O God, be with us day by day. We ask these things now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.